Park Baptist Church. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I want to give you a little update. Beth and I, in our last prayer letter, I mentioned going down to the Sword of the Lord conference. That was the big prayer request that we had. Our intention of going down there was to set up a booth in their auditorium where many pastors and preachers would come by and see that we have a ministry, that we're in evangelism. Much of evangelism is just getting your name out there, just pastor can't call you to preach if he doesn't know who you are. So our prayer requests were that, you know, the Lord would bless us with meaningful interactions with pastors. I was able to connect with a lot of old Landmark friends that I knew from Landmark Baptist College, and some older men who had been there before. I was able to see Pastor Mickey Carter. I don't know if you know who he is, but he's a living legend.
Man who's over 80 years old and still preaching in his pulpit for so many years, just living by faith and still staying by the stuff. It's a great time of revival for us. It was a great time for us. We were able to get exposure, gave out preaching CDs for free. People take things if they're for free, right? So I think we gave out over 100 of those. Interesting enough, when you walk away from your table in these kinds of events, people are more likely to come by and take stuff from your table. I don't know. I guess they feel like maybe they feel guilty for taking something for free. I don't know, but we found that when we walk away from our table, people are more likely to stop by and take stuff. So we use that to our advantage at times. Did you? Yep. See? This is the proof of my word, right? So it was a great time for us. I believe that will result in some meetings for us. I believe that down the road, it's no telling what may happen. Preaching messages got out there, and who knows what the Lord will do with that. And that's what we're in this for. We're in this for the glory of God. We're in this for the cause of revival in America. To give you a look of what's ahead for us, some very quick prayer requests. Sunday morning, I was fellowshipping with the Lord, and I asked him, as I've asked him time and time again, but I really cried out to the Lord that the Lord would just lay it on a preacher's heart to, you know, recommend me to another preacher. I get a text on the way to church that morning, I think it was that morning, and Pastor Rich sent me a text and said, I recommended you to another pastor. And that pastor I spoke with yesterday, so we will be going to Calvary Baptist Church in Goebbels, Michigan, pulpit supply there. And I tell you that to tell you, God answers prayer. When you come to the altar of God, wherever it may be, if you're stopping in your busy work week to pray for when you receive the calls in the prayer chain, understand that we have a God that hears. And you implore him over and over again, and we have a God that meets our needs and answers our prayers. I remember long ago I read something from Hudson Taylor. He said, learn to move men through God. Learn to move men through God. And that's been a bit of my passion. I don't know if it's something that just jives with my personality as well, but learn to move men through prayer, is what he said. And it was just exciting to me to see the Lord answer prayer in just a couple hours, to see the results and the fruit of that prayer. You didn't know that I was praying for that. No, he didn't know that I was praying for that. The Lord knew, and the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers turneth, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Our next engagement after that is in October, probably the late September time. I have a couple meetings in Florida. I'm working on getting more meetings in Florida. I will get more meetings in Florida. I have some promise meetings down at Landmark and things like that. So it'll work out there, but I just ask you, I sent out a mass email to Florida yesterday, and I ask you to pray that we would get responses from that, and that there would just be opportunities kind of last minute. We contacted them before about these dates as well, so this is the second round of contacting them through email, that pastors' hearts, we ask you to pray for this again and again and again, that pastors' hearts would be open and sensitive to having us in. Having us in for one-day meetings or revival meetings. After that, we head to Manassas, Virginia for our first multi-day revival meeting, Tabernacle Baptist Temple or Church in Manassas, Virginia. So be in prayer for that. You will receive a prayer letter between now and then to give you an update on those things as well. While you're in 1 Samuel chapter 30, Pastor Rich prayed for the blessing of the meeting. So we're just going to jump right into this. Title of this evening's message is called Staying by the Stuff. We find here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, David, after, if we back up a few chapters, we see in the end of chapter 26, David had a great victory, a great deliverance from Saul, who was trying to kill him. Then in chapter 27, verse 1, it says, after this great victory, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Listen, there is no circumstance that you could ever be in where it would be God's will for you to escape into the land of the Philistines. Into the land of compromise and into the land of sin. That is never, ever, ever the will of God. The amazing thing is that David, time and time again, had fled from the hand of Saul, from the oppression of Saul, and saw victory time and time again. Yet in this moment, right after a great victory, we find that David fails in his faith. Then we find in 1 Samuel chapter 29, after we skip a chapter where Saul is bowing the knee to a witch, the witch of Endor, we get to 1 Samuel chapter 29, which is a message that I preached here a few months ago called Battling with the Philistines. We find David in a very unusual circumstance where they are in the Valley of Jezreel. The nation of Israel is lined up against the Philistines. And who do we find in the camp of the Philistines and the rare reward of the army of the Philistines? We find none other than David. David in this very awkward situation where he is raging battle against his own brethren. He's raging battle against the kingdom that he would one day rule. He is raging battle, prepared to rage battle against his own nation of Israel. We find then that the lords of the Philistines say, we don't trust you. We don't know what your intentions are, and neither do we as we read the scriptures. We don't know whether or not David was trying to ambush the Philistines or he was really caught in a difficult situation. Because after all, he had joined hands with the Philistines. He had made friends with the Philistines. He was on the battle lines on the sides of the Philistines. We find that the lords of the Philistines say, we don't trust you. We want you to go home. David and his men suffer the embarrassment of going home. They go home. They march. We get to 1 Samuel chapter 30. They march back to the city of Ziklag, which is on the border of Israel. But it is a nation, a city of the Philistines. This is where David and his men dwelt. This is where David and his men lived. This is where they camped out. This is where David attracted many of his mighty men. This is where many of the men of Israel abandoned Saul and went over to David. We get to verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag, on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire." In other words, while David was away, lined up against the nation of Israel, his homeland, the place that he had sojourned in, and the city of the Philistines was being invaded by an enemy. This was a three-day journey for David to get back to Ziklag. They didn't know until they got back in verse 2, and it had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. You understand, when you are out of the will of God, when you get into an area in your life where you compromise, when you get into an area in your life where you allow sin to linger and sin to oppress you and sin to have rule over you, understand there is always a consequence. Now, David's consequence didn't take place until 3 years later. 3 years is this reckoning day where David was dwelling in the land of the Philistines. Remember, he had left the nation of Israel out of fear, out of a lack of faith. Now he finds himself in the land of the Philistines, having his family and the people who were following him in a heathen land that not only knew not God, but hated God. We find that David pays a price. We read on. "So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." If you could just imagine with me for a moment, David and his men, before they were lined up for battle against their own people. Then after that, they suffered the embarrassment of being escorted off the battlefield. You understand that there's going to come a time where the world's going to recognize you as not one of theirs, and they're going to escort you. They're going to embarrass you. They're going to tell you. They're going to make sure that you understand that you don't belong with the Philistines. He gets escorted out, 3 days' journey. Then they find their homes are burned, their women are gone, and their children are nowhere to be seen. Understanding that there is an enemy that came in and invaded them, can you imagine the grief that they must have felt? And can you imagine the embarrassment and the grief of David? David, who, above all of these people, knew right. Can imagine that in this moment, David went back to that moment where he abandoned the Lord. He abandoned the land of the Lord and went into the land of the Philistines. I can imagine that he goes back to that moment where he doubted God. David weeps. David's two wives were taken captive. Verse 6, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." You understand that David is at this point where the men that were willing to die for him, willing to die for him, that they would go into the land of the Philistines, pump water from a well that he used to enjoy, and bring back a pitcher of water for David. This was the kind of men that David had. This was the kind of love that David's men had for him. Then we find that these same men spake of stoning him. Leadership. Leadership will always have its critics. And each and every one of you sitting here today, in some way, you are a leader. Leadership will always have its critics. And most of the time, I guarantee you, before, if this is a typical Wednesday night, if this is not an incredibly unusual crowd, before the car is turned, before the car is started up, somebody that's sitting here today would say, you know, I think he could have brought this point out a little bit better. You know, I think he was a little bit too hard in this area. I think maybe he was a little bit too soft in this area. Listen, folks, your preacher stands up behind this pulpit. It is not your judge to grade his, it is not your job to judge and grade how well he preached the message. It's your job just to sit there, receive it, and respond to what the Lord lays before you. It is not your job to be the preacher's critic. Unfortunately, that is all too commonplace in our churches. Not to say that the man of God is above criticism, not to say that he's above reproach, but there is a certain respect that you ought to have for your pastor. You ought to not nitpick his sermons. Do you understand how discouraging that can be to a preacher when he poured his heart out to you? And you go up to him and say, preacher, you know, that was a good message, but, you know, I really didn't think that what you said here was right. So keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself. Notice that David, after he's criticized, though, he doesn't act rashly. He doesn't flip out on them. He acts in a manner of grace. He doesn't act prideful. He didn't continue this fight that his own men were having with him. He just took ownership of it. He took ownership of his poor leadership, and this was definitely an instance of poor leadership for David. He took ownership of this, and he went to the only one who could solve his problems. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. You need to understand something, that, and if you get nothing out of this tonight, since this is a prayer meeting night, if you get nothing out of this tonight, get this and remember this. Whatever comes into your life, whether it is God's judgment on your life because of some sin or compromise, or if it's just a trial of life, whatever it is always 100% of the time there for you to draw nearer to God. And that is the top reason it's there. It's there for you. It's an opportunity. You have a long prayer list. You understand that those are opportunities for each and every one of those people on your prayer list. I think of the floodings of Louisiana. What an opportunity they have. What an opportunity when people lose everything, realizing that they have nothing. And these Baptist churches that are around there can present the gospel to them, can see revival in their midst. That's what is what my hope and prayer is for the churches in Louisiana. Yeah, sure. We ought to be praying for the sick. When you have hardships and trials that come into your life, understand that the primary reason for it is for you to draw nearer to God. And when you do that, God gets the glory. But how much, I'm afraid, how often we are chastened by the Lord. And I ask you this question this evening. For those sins or that pet sin that God convicts you over and chastens you over, how much does he have to take away from you before you respond and repent and turn from your sins? Do you have to wait until the time that God takes everything away from you?
Why would you do that? Why? Why won't you seek the right paths and do right in your life and turn from those wicked ways? Why would you just tempt God and wait for God to judge you more and more? We read on, we're going to skip down to verse 10. Before this, David calls the priests and he inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, hey, go and chase them down. You'll conquer them. And with that, I would say to you that in every step that you take in life, make sure that you seek the Lord for wisdom. In verse 10, though, we find, but David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. We have a situation here in which 400 men, including David, 400 mighty men, were able to pursue the enemy, those who had taken their children and everything that they owned, their wives. The Bible says, but 200 stayed behind. 200 were too faint. 200 were too weak to continue on and cross the river. They tried their hardest. They did what they could do, but those 200, they had to stay back by the stuff. They had to stay back and guard the stuff. You know, in our Christian lives, God has gifted and God has given to each and every one of us different talents. He's given each and every one of us different abilities. He's given each and every one of us a different level of health, a different level of energy to pursue the will of God in our lives, to be that vessel that we need to be in the body of Christ. Some of us he's made as a foot. Some of us he's made as a hand. Some of us he's made as a head in the body of Christ. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you want to turn over very quickly, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. The foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The whole body were an eye, where the hearing? The whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. So we find this troop of 600 men chasing after to do battle with the Amalekites. We find that 200 of them, God had not gifted the energy, God had not gifted the strength for them to go on. You know, there is a tendency for each and every one of us, no matter what position God has us in, for each and every one of us to compare ourselves with others. The Bible says that it is not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. It is not wise for me to look at Pastor Rich or another preacher and compare my preaching with his. The Bible says, no. You ought not to do that. It is not wise for one member of the church to compare himself with another member of the church. God made you a foot. That's exactly his purpose for you. God made you a treasurer. He gifted you to be a treasurer. Don't desire to be a preacher or a singer or a piano player if God hasn't gifted you and if God has not called you to do those things. And you ought not to be envious and jealous of those who you think are gifted more than you. Because when you do, you insult the very fact that God has brought us into a body. And when the hand tries to become the foot, or the foot tries to become the hand, you take your fist of God and you say, God, I'm not pleased with the way that you made me. You see, your issue then is with God.
You're discontent. You look at others and you wish that you had what they had. You wish that God would exalt you to maybe a more, what we think is a more prominent place in the ministry. Brothers and sisters, this ought not to be. God has gifted you. God has given you talents that are made for a specific purpose, where you can do something in this church that no other person has been gifted to do in the way that God wants you to do it. And while all the while you're looking at somebody else in envy, whether it's a piano player or a singer or a soul winner or a preacher or a teacher or somebody who's gifted in an organization or whatever it is, you're looking at them and you're saying, man, if I could just have that gift, then how much more I could do for Christ. These men, these 200 men, I'm sure they would have loved to go on. But God had a specific purpose for them. His purpose was for them to stay back by the stuff. And while doing so, to understand that they were able to lighten the load of the 400 men that pursued. And you understand that while you are fulfilling the gifts and talents that God has given you, while you are using them in this body, that you are lightening the load of other members of the church. And if you sit back and balk and say, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to usher, I want to sing. But God hasn't gifted me to sing, so I'm just going to sit back and do nothing. When you do that, you cause harm to the body of Christ. You cause harm to your brothers and sisters because you're not lightening the load of the ministry. It's not being conducted as it ought to be. God's designed you to be a foot. Be satisfied with being a foot. As 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, those members that we seem and that we think in our own minds are less seemly, less impactful, God says the greater glory is given to them. We read in Matthew chapter 25 of the talents given to the men. 5 were given to one man. He increased it by 5. 2 were given to the other man. He increased it by 2. 1 was given to the one man and he buried it and did nothing with it. God said to the first 2, both of them, well done, thy good and faithful servant. He didn't say to the man with 5 talents, better done. You did a whole lot better job than the man with 2 talents. He said, in the area and the talents that I've given you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a little. I will make you ruler over much. He said the same exact thing to the man with 2 talents. Yet many of us are sitting back, we're balking at the gifts and talents God's given us, and we're saying, I'm not going to do anything because I wanted to do that thing. I wanted to be the singer. I wanted to be the teacher. I wanted to be the preacher. We sit back and we're just like that man with the 1 talent, where we never really do anything for Christ because we've never been thankful for the way God has made us. We skip on down in our story to chapter 30, verse 16. And we're going to skip through this very quickly. Verse 16, the Bible says, and when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad. These are the Amalekites upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because all of the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. You know, I just want to pause here and say something. These Amalekites had stolen and squandered, and they were partying. And I might be preaching to the choir on this one. But isn't it a shame that too many of our Christians, too many of our saved ones in our local church act so much like the heathen? Oh, we might not dance and drink and party, but you open the doors for a dinner fellowship, and you're more likely to fill up the church than if you have an old-fashioned prayer meeting. My soul. Squandering the opportunities God has given us. Squandering the talents God has given us. Wasting the good time that God has given us. Let's not be like the world. Let's not be like the Amalekites. Verses 17 through 20, we see David. He goes down and he smites the Amalekites from twilight, that's the evening, unto the next evening. You got to understand that David spent 3 days' journey to get back to the city of Ziklag. He weeps before God along with his 400 men. 200 of them had to stay back by the stuff, to guard the stuff. Now he goes on and he completes an impossible task, killing all of these men who outnumbered him from one evening to the next with no sleep and no rest. And this life, as Christians, and in many times we are outnumbered, we are tired, we are weary. The world seems to constantly get victories, but understand, my brothers and sisters, we are on the winning side. And God has given us the victories in our lives. And so many times, though, those victories go unclaimed because of our lack of faith in the promises of God. You know, David could have stood back and said, you know, I really messed up. It was my sin that led us into this place. It was because of my sin that we're in this mess. And what if God will lead me into battle and I'll die in battle because of my sin? You know, so many of us, it is the devil's trick in us to defeat us before the battle's ever even begun. Causing the remembrance of past sins that have already been forgiven, bringing them up. And so many of you sitting here today, you don't do what you need to do, don't do what you're commanded to do because of some guilt over a past sin that you have already been forgiven for. If it's been taken to the cross, if it's under the blood, God has forgiven you. Just get busy then serving God. Wipe that off and go on and charge the gates of hell with faith in God that he'll strengthen you and that he'll protect you. Verse 22, we skip down to the end of our passage, skipping a few things here. Verse 22 says, after they get this great spoil, the Bible says that they got back all of their children. They got back all of their wives. Not one of them were harmed. You know, sometimes, most of the time, all the time, God gives us way more than we deserve. The Bible says that after they bring this great spoil back, verse 22, it says, then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial and those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, you shall not do so, my brethren. With that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand, for who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as for his part that goeth down to the battle, so shall be his part that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. These wicked men of Belial, these men that had the preeminence. These men that just got through a heavy and a hard battle, they thought, surely we should be rewarded more because we did a whole lot more of the work. Some of you are sitting here today. You struggle with this pride in the ministry, thinking because you do so much more visible work that you're somehow more important than another church member sitting here. That is wicked thinking. The Bible identifies those men who thought like this as wicked men of Belial. Wicked men of a demon. Doesn't matter how prominent of a position that God has given a man or a woman. Doesn't matter how much it appears that God has blessed a certain ministry over another. Understand that God has given each and every one of us certain talents and certain gifts. And some of us are to stay back by the stuff. And those who stay back by the stuff are needful. For if they didn't stay back by the stuff, if they didn't do the task that God had called them to do, and you can never see the victory over the Amalekites that those 400 men that pursued them saw. It would never have been possible if they had to carry all that load. So when you give to a missionary, understand that's staying back by the stuff. When you vacuum the carpets, when you help out around the church, when you take the offering, understand that that is not a little task. It is so very important for the function of the church. And if you didn't do that, would you expect Pastor Rich to come down and take the offering? If you didn't do that, if you didn't lighten the load, you can never see the great victories that go on here at Lomas Park Baptist Church. Don't ever think of yourself as more important than you ought to think because you have some kind of ministry that's out in front of people. Don't ever think of yourself as nothing because nobody ever sees the things that you do. Don't ever have pride in the gifts that God has given you because whatever He's given you, He can take it away. Don't ever look at somebody else in envy thinking, man, I wish I could do that like he does it. Man, I wish I could sing like she sings. Because that's shaking your fist at the Maker and saying, why don't you know what you're doing, God? Why didn't you make me a different way? Don't ever be bitter at God for how he made you. Unsatisfied with the gifts and talents or whatever you think is the lack thereof. And remember, whatever trial and circumstance that you are in, always know that God is waiting there with his arms out. You're still on this earth. Whatever mistakes you have made, there is always a time to come back to the Lord, to fall on your face, and encourage yourself in the Lord as David did. Please stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Reminded of that song, little is much when God is in it. Reminded of that verse, is the field you're called to labor, does the field you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is much when God is in it, and he will not forget his own. Stay by the stuff.
As the ladies come to that song,